I want to just sort of first give credit to a source for this message today. When I heard Brother Allen was going to be preaching through Revelation, and I was at Lifeway, I saw a book by David Jeremiah called Agents of the Apocalypse. Stephen, I don't know if we can print that up there, because I want to recommend this book to you. David Jeremiah's book, Agents, A-G-E-N-T-S, of the Apocalypse. It is a very unique kind of book in that book of 10 chapters. The first part of each chapter is a drama depicting an agent in the apocalyptic story of Revelation. And then the second half of each chapter is the scripture behind the story. Man, it's intriguing. I don't read a whole lot of books. I'm sorry to admit that, but I don't. But I read this book in about two sittings. It was incredible. It gripped me, and I believe it would do the same for you. I highly recommend it. It has been so neat as I've read this book, and Brother Allen's only preached three messages, but how the things that Brother Allen is talking about are exactly just confirmed, and what the book is confirmed by what Brother Allen says, but it's so neat in this study of Revelation. So again, David Jeremiah, Agents of the Apocalypse. I highly recommend that you get that and follow that along as Brother Allen goes through this series. But I want us to be talking not about a specific verse in Revelation today, but about a scenario that is leading up to the stories in the book of Revelation. You know that in Revelation, particularly in chapter 12, there begins the story of this unbelievable battle that's taking place. An unbelievable battle that is symbolically described. And again, it represents things, and the interpretations of those things are often different. Although I believe that David Jeremiah, John MacArthur, Alan Lockerman, the folks with whom I've been around all of my life, believe very similar about the rapture, about the pre-tribulation rapture, about the second coming, all of those kinds of things. But it's incredible. However, this book of Revelation is the culmination of things. The culmination of things that have been happening throughout history. Things that are happening now. Things that even happened before men and women were created. And things that happened throughout all of Scripture. And things that have happened since Scripture was closed some 2,000 years ago. We often lose sight of that. There is a great war that is going on. The war's conclusion has been determined, but battles are still raging. I want you to know that God has a strategy in the midst of this series of battles, in the midst of this war, but also so does the enemy, Lucifer or Satan, whoever it is that we might call him. He also has a strategy. I believe that strategy is most succinctly defined and stated in what a number of years ago God laid on my heart to be my life verse, and that's where I'm going to be jumping off from today. So turn in your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 10, verse 10, and this will set the stage for us of these two opposing people or entities, if you will, and their two opposing strategies. One strategy that is a real winning strategy, the other strategy that is a counterfeit strategy, and one that is appealing to many people today, may be appealing to some of you here in this worship center, but all of this is leading up to, this great battle is leading up to the culmination of battles that will take place between Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 20. And then Revelation 21 and 22 tell us what takes place after those battles have been fought, and the glory that we have gathered together with all believers from all time who've invited Jesus Christ into their heart to be the Savior and Lord of life. Chapter 20 talks about the separation of those, though, who do not accept Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of their lives. Folks, if we believe that heaven is real, if we believe that the reality of being forever with God is real because the Bible tells us that, then we must also believe in the separation from God for eternity. And this lake of fire and brimstone that the Bible also talks about, that is a real place. There is this movement today. You may be hearing it from people who've claimed the name of Christ, that hell is not real. It's only something that gets us to be motivated or moved to a place of accepting Christ, and nobody's ever going to go there. Folks, that is a lie. That is not reality, and we need to recognize that. And so as we look at God's Word, this definition of the two entities and the two strategies are succinctly, I believe, stated in John 10:10. And so let's look at what that verse says and define the people or the entities and define the strategy. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Two polar opposites. The thief and Christ steal, kill, and destroy and give life and life abundantly. A strategy that has been in place since before the creation of men and women. And a strategy that will be culminated in the book of Revelation as the events unfold. And it appears we're getting closer and closer to that every single day. Now remember what Brother Allen has said. If you've got your notes, just a quick review. The first Sunday that he preached, he talked about two elements, a sense of assurance and a sense of urgency. We need to be calm in the midst of the storm, but we need to recognize that there is an urgency about what's taking place. His second message, he talked about how the revelation was given from the Father to the Son to the angels to John to the seven churches and to us. Who the revelation reveals, Jesus Christ and his glorious return, and what the revelation contains, what John saw, what he sees, and what he is going to see. And he reveals that. Remember, he said the key verse is verse 19 of chapter 1. And then last Sunday, he talked about two parts, be ready and don't be afraid. And so as we summarize that, again, we can see in relation to these strategies, challenges for us today, challenges for how we in reality live our lives on a day-to-day basis. The choice between life and fulfillment versus death and disappointment faces us every single day. Our God, my friends, is a God of life. His opponent is a God of death. Let's take just one issue. And you know that we have a heart for people who've walked through this. We will minister to, comfort, encourage, care for, demonstrate mercy, demonstrate grace. However, the issue that may be the tipping point issue, according to some biblical scholars, is the whole issue of what we do to innocent, unborn children in the United States of America. That is a culture of death. Do we understand that? That's a part of the battle. Do we understand that the culture of homosexuality is a culture of death? Because if a culture totally lived that, that culture would be 100% extinct in one generation? That's a culture of death. Our God is a giver of life. And life abundantly, and we need to be a part of that. And this battle that is raging is between life and death. The war between good and evil, between Satan and God, between right and wrong, has been going on long before man and woman were created. Spiritual and physical battles have dotted the landscape of time so much that we don't often realize their significance. For example, we know of the battle that took place between Lucifer and God, or maybe other angels. We don't know exactly who the battle was between, but Lucifer chose to demonstrate that he wanted to be like God and maybe even be greater than God, and he was cast from heaven along with one third of the angels. We know that that happened before the creation of man because Scripture indicates that in two or three places. The battle that went on between Eve and the serpent in the Garden of Eden was a demonstration of this battle. Esau desiring to kill Jacob. Pharaoh killing all the firstborn children, believing that he needed to annihilate an entire race that was growing rapidly, and he was fearful of that. Haman plotting to exterminate all of the Jews, but then one Queen Esther, for such a time as this, came to the surface and saved the people of Israel, who then gave birth to the king. In reading about this message, I discovered that in the Davidic line, there was a point in history where it appeared there were no more descendants of David, but a friend of the family had hidden one of the grandchildren, the only surviving person in the line of David, and that was the line from which Jesus came. And then as we continue on, Herod killing all the babies in Bethlehem, Satan tempting Jesus in the desert because he wanted Jesus to yield to him. And every single time Jesus quoted scripture to say, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God," and then to say, "Man shall not live by bread alone. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart." These various things that Jesus said in response to Satan, all the peoples and nations who have tried and those who currently desire to completely destroy Israel. How often are we hearing that on the news today? I was watching a news show this week, and a lady was talking about what antagonizes this ISIS group, and she says they want to be antagonized for a culminating battle. Folks, that is so absolutely true. They just don't know that they will lose that battle, but they will. And I'm telling you, we had better side with Israel every single time, because as history moves forward, there will be a battle not just for believers, but also to again destroy the nation of Israel. And if the United States of America doesn't stand with Israel, I promise you our demise will be so quick, it will be unbelievable. And we need to make people aware of that. Because it's not anything new. It's been going on for all of history. And people act like it's new. It's not new. It's old stuff. But it's absolutely the reality. And I want to tell you that the enemy has a strategy. This strategy of steal and kill and destroy manifests itself with a counterfeit strategy. And again, I want to reference the book, Agents of the Apocalypse, because I want to give you a little chart. It's not going to come to you in a chart. It's going to come to you in a list. But it's a list of five strategic plans of Jesus Christ and five strategic plans of the enemy. And I want you to write these plans down. It's going to be a short phrase, and there's going to be a scripture verse for each one of these elements of this strategic plan. Now remember, this strategic plan has been in place since Lucifer rebelled and was cast out of heaven. But it is going to be escalated as we move toward the battles that Revelation talks about that are going to be real battles. And this book, Agents of the Apocalypse, opened up, and it's not all of the drama is fiction, but it's based on scripture, and it brings to life, it's brought to life in, for me, better than anything else I've ever seen or heard or looked at, the picture, the story of what's going to happen throughout the book of Revelation. But we must understand the strategy. There is a, it's not just happen chance, it's strategic. There is a battle going on for you, and there's a battle going on for me. There's a battle going on for every person who lives on this world, every person who has lived, and every person who will live. Will they follow Christ, or will they follow the enemy? Two choices. Each team has a strategy. Each team is looking forward to the culminating battle. We know who the winner is, but the one who loses is going to continue to escalate because he can't accept the fact that he's going to lose. So let's look at these strategies, think about them, and ponder them in our own lives as we see what God might have to say to us. Five elements of Christ's strategy compared to five elements of Satan's counterfeit strategy. First of all, in relation to Jesus Christ, he is the King of Kings. We must understand that his strategy as a king is that he is the King of Kings. 1 Timothy 6:15. Don't turn to these verses, just jot them down. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Folks, we worship the one true King of kings. However, Satan as a counterfeit is the king over the children of pride. You say, wait a minute, does God say that? Yes, it does. Proverbs chapter 41, verse 34 makes this statement. He looks on everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Do you remember what my scripture verse is for 2015? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A verse that God is challenging me with continually throughout this year, and a verse that I believe he will both challenge and encourage me with throughout the year. But it says there in that verse in Job that he is king over the children of pride. Why is that? Because Isaiah 14, 13 and 14 says this, Satan's pride persuaded him and he said, quote, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. That was Lucifer's intention. And Lucifer, as he moved through that, began this strategic plan to unseat God and to place himself in God's place, just like he desires to do in your life and in my life. Whether we are believers or non-believers, Satan and his angels are continually attempting to get you and me to take Christ off the throne of our heart and put him back on it. Not that he can be one to cause us to lose our salvation, but certainly to lose our influence and our impact and our joy and our peace. But he is King Satan over the children of pride. A second element of Christ's strategy is he is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, one you're familiar with, says this, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. But the counterfeit that Satan demonstrates is that he is the prince over the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2 says, in which you, us, formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Folks, do we really believe that outside of what we can see with our own eyes, there is a spiritual realm over which our enemy has limited control that is going on right now in regard to every single person's life. In regard to how we live our lives, there's a battle going on for you. And as the prince of the power of the air, this is something that is happening all around us. Not that we have to fear that, for greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? We need to always remember that. But we can't lose sight of this battle. But also, he is the prince of this world. John 12, 31 makes this statement. Excuse me, John 12, 31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. The King James says, the prince of this world. And also in John 14, 30 and John 16, 11, the prince of this world. How can that be, or is that really the case? That means one who has dominion over. Do you remember what the command was that God gave to Adam and Eve? In the Garden of Eden, there were basically two commands. Number one, be fruitful and multiply. Number two, you're to have dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the land-dwelling animals. You are to have dominion over them. That's straight from God's word. But when the serpent came to tempt Eve and Adam and Eve gave into that temptation, they turned over that dominion to the one to whom they gave in to the temptation. For example, we can understand this maybe as we think about wars that have taken place. In World War II, when Japan came to the table to sign that the end of the war was happening, this treaty, they gave, if you will, dominion to a large extent to the United States over their country. We went in with great financial fanfare and helped them rebuild, but we had at a point in time dominion over them. It was yielded to us because we won the battle. Likewise, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they yielded the dominion that God had given to them to Satan, and temporarily, even to this day, Satan has that dominion. Not that he is overpowering God, but that God, simply because of what man yielded to him, God allowed Satan to have. He is the prince of the power of the air, and he is the prince of this world. A third strategy for Jesus is that he is the Lord my God. Zechariah chapter 14 verse 5 says, "And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountain will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him." He is your God. Jesus strategically is the ruler of your life and desires to be the one who shows you what to do. However, if we look at 2 Corinthians 4:4, we see that as God talks about and describes the evil one, we see that he is the God of this age, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That age could be from the point of creation, or it can be in the church age, either one. But it is a time that, again, dominion has been given to the enemy temporarily and with a cap on it, but it is unbelievable how that is increasing as time moves on for us. And then the next strategic element that we see from Jesus Christ is he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.'" But then the counterfeit that the enemy says in 1 Peter 5:8, listen to what this says: "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He always has a counterfeit for the reality, and we need to understand. But one of the last things about this counterfeit is that Jesus' strategy is to be the light of the world. John chapter 9 verse 5 says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then in contrast to that, 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that a strategic element of Satan's plan is, says, and well, let's read verse 13 first. "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Folks, I want to submit to you, the enemy looks good. He comes across in very appealing ways. He doesn't appear to us as that dragon, as that serpent, and we probably even have the wrong concept of how that serpent appeared to Eve. Probably wasn't crawling on its belly, but we don't know that for sure. But we think Satan appears grotesque, that devil with the horns and the pitchfork. Oh no, he disguises himself as an angel of light. He tries to make you and me think that what he has to offer is better than what God has to offer. Isn't that what he did to Adam and Eve in the garden? Did God say to you, questioning God's word is always the beginning of our falling away from God. And I'm telling you, God's word is coming into great question today. And that's an evidence of the distance that we're falling from God's word. The absolute truths of God's word are falling away from us. Everything becomes relative. Folks, it is a slippery slope to disaster. And all of this strategic plan is leading up to this battle that's going to take place, begins to be described in Revelation chapter 12, goes through Revelation 20. I can't explain it by any stretch of the imagination, but it is going to be real. Praise the Lord, though. If you believe, as Brother Allen believes, and as I believe, we're going to be raptured up out of this world before all of that takes place. We will not be here, but there will be people who claim the name of Christ, who come to know Him during that time because of some special things that God does supernaturally, and it is going to be far worse for them than we could ever imagine. And we need to understand that. That's why it's so urgent, folks, so urgent that we take the name of Christ to the uttermost parts of this world. You see, I believe one of the great strategies of the enemy is also that he doesn't, for those who are believers, have the ability to make us lose our salvation. We just sort of get lazy. We get apathetic. We get to a place, well, there's nothing much I can do about it, so I won't really do anything at all. We say we're not going to tell others about our faith in Jesus Christ. We're not going to participate in worship. We're not going to give to the ministries. We just sort of are apathetic. And I believe Satan sits back and he doesn't have to worry about those kind of people. It's the people that are taking the name of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of this world that Satan is concerned about, because those people, when they tell people about Jesus and a person moves from his kingdom to God's kingdom, he's lost them forever. He doesn't like that. I'm telling you, he doesn't like that. The angels rejoice. I don't know what Satan does, but I'm telling you, the angels rejoice. The question is, whose strategy are you following in your life right now? In every area of your life. Yeah, you may know Christ is the Savior and Lord of your life, but are we living sold out for Him, impacting other people for the cause of Christ for eternity? Or are we just sort of going through the everyday motion of life and saying, oh, well, one of these days I'll die, I'll go to heaven, I'll be with Jesus forever, and everything's going to be fine and dandy? We can't do that. There must develop within us a tenacity, a burden for the lost, a desire to take the name of Jesus Christ wherever we go, and to see people move from this death and destruction and disappointment and eternal despair to life and life abundantly. What is it that is the strategy that you're living in your life today? That's the question. Is it Christ's strategy or is it Satan's strategy? Even if you're a believer, we can be playing into the hands of Satan if we're not careful. Would you bow your head and pray with me, please? God, we know the war has been won, but indeed the battles are not over. As a matter of fact, some battles are going to get unbelievably severe. But Father, I pray that for each person here, there would be a desire to make a recommitment to your strategy, to continually have you on the throne in our hearts as our King, to call upon you as my God, to recognize that you are the light of the world and that you are the God of all ages and that you desire to work in our lives moment by moment. Maybe there's somebody here today, God, that knows they need to transfer their trust for their eternal destiny from what they might have done to gain entrance into heaven to you and you alone for what you did through your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Admitting their sin, confessing that, turning from it, and following after you. We talk about being saved, often failing to realize that we're getting saved from your wrath that will one day be administered on those who do not know Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of their lives. God, I pray that today, if anybody is here who needs to invite you into their heart, that they would do that even at this very moment. Simple prayer. I confess I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross. I know, Jesus, that you were raised from the dead, that you paid the debt for my sin. I confess my sin and invite you into my heart to be the Savior and the Lord of my life. I want to follow your strategic plan for living life and life abundantly. Father, help your Spirit to speak clearly to people here today and people to respond, to commit to your strategy in living their lives to impact others. In Jesus' name I pray.